All right. Good morning. Merry Christmas to everyone. Good to see Reagan. The first time I see him. I was not here last week, and so good to see you. And but we do appreciate the little Christmas vacation last week. Lynn and I had a chance to see her mom. Spent some quality time with her mom and see her off to the airport. And she got back to California safely and had a great visit. And I definitely thank you, Paul, for helping and preaching. And Brother Bob, appreciate that too so much. And thank you this morning. I appreciate you guys giving to Lottie Moon. You know why we do Lottie Moon at Christmas time? Anybody know? It's because she wanted it done at Christmas time. It wasn't funny, was it? But really, no, she was born in December and she passed away in December. But based on a little newsletter I read last week, not trying to be fancy, I just found this out last week. But she wanted it done in December, so I thought that was pretty cool. So thank you, guys. So, all right, so let's go ahead and pray and get started. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate this time together. And as always, Lord, we just love you and your Holy Spirit. You're welcome in this place, and we ask that you minister to all of our hearts. Lord, you help me with this word this morning that you've placed on my heart, and that you help me deliver it in a way that will be meaningful and that will change lives and draw us closer to you. And we love you again, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1 through 15. As you're turning, I want to plug my commercial for next Sunday night. Lynn and I want to do something for you guys. And so, if you can, please be here for our Christmas fellowship. Lynn's going to make her famous wassail. Does anybody know what wassail is? Wassail is like an apple cider, apple juice with frankincense, myrrh, and gold mixed in. Nah, just kidding. But it's a apple cider that has these spices and all this cool stuff. She made some last night as a test run, and it was really good. And so if you never have wassail, come check it out. And I'm going to make some Brunswick's too. And we're going to bring some gifts, if you will. And we're going to sit around and fellowship and talk about what Jesus means in our life and our family's lives. And the whole thing, we're going to honor Jesus and his birth, and we're going to fellowship as a family, and we might have a little fun and give away some gifts. But like Derry said, you're not allowed to buy anything, don't spend any money, and just bring something from your house, something cool, you know, not a goofy gift like white elephant. Anybody ever done that before? That's fun too in itself, but we're not going to do that. It's, you know, don't take an expensive art off the wall and come give it. Okay, Frankie, don't do that. But you know, just something cool that you think someone might like. Youth, definitely welcome. Want the youth to be here. Just bring a youth-type gift. And children, for sure. Just make sure, you know, we get a little children-type gift. And we're looking forward to it. I think it'll be a good time of fellowship. And we'll lift up the name of Jesus and celebrate his birth. Good? That's my commercial. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. And this is kind of long, so bear with me, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So hang with me. Darius got it on the thingy up there. So here we go. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," in this case it was Micah, "but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star would appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." A little tricky right there, wasn't he? "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Amen? Amen. I love this Christmas story. I love the wise men and all the things about the nativity scene and everything. I read this week in the Reader's Digest that reported that one time, long time ago, they reported that, you know, if the wise men were women, they would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. Amen. That's just funny to me. Now, in defense of the men, they did stop once and ask for directions, didn't they? So we got to take up for the men. In fact, I think this is the only recorded time in history when men have done such a thing and stopped and asked for directions. Amen. So we might be here this morning, you might be asking yourself, or have you ever asked yourself, you know, what is God up to? You know, what's God's plan? What is he doing? Is he really going to answer my prayer? Is he really going to help me? If you've ever asked this kind of question, this message this morning is definitely for you. See, like I said earlier, I love the wise men at Christmas. These mysterious travelers that come from afar. And no, I'm not going to tell that goofy joke. I've already run that one in the ground. But if you're here, did you know that the wise men were firemen? Because they said they came from afar. You know, I couldn't resist. It just came out. Anyway, these wise men were representing the whole world in need of a Savior. And they were following this supernatural star that was guiding them right to the Christ child's house, right where he lives. Now, if you'll notice in Scripture, this word house, it didn't say manger, along with the word child, and it didn't say infant. Now, this tells us that technically, the wise men really don't belong in the Christmas manger scene. But personally, I love them. I love them in the manger scene. I still like them there. Now, but the Magi didn't find Jesus at the manger as the shepherds did. Okay? The wise men actually arrived several months, maybe even up to a year. Right? Up to a year. Jesus was no longer an infant, and he no longer lived in this little manger. He actually lived in a house. And I think that when we follow Mary and Joseph's story, as God spoke to them and as they traveled to Egypt, I think that we can see definitely God's hand and all the details and how he helped them out. And that's what I want to do this morning. I have 3 points to the story. 3 points to the story. If you're taking notes, here's the three. We want to rest in God's protection. We want to trust God's provision. And we want to follow God's plan. So protection, provision, and plan. Sweater's killing me. I'm not wearing it again, Lynn. She says, wear the Christmas sweater. I don't know. Rest in God's protection, trust God's provision, and follow God's plan. So let's move to our first point. We must rest in God's protection. God is our ultimate security. We must rest in Him. Now surely, you know, some of us buy, you know, house alarms, car alarms, we may have weapons. We're even talking about a security plan for our church here. We got that moving and it's going to happen in the first of the year. So all this. But ultimately, we all know that things happen, don't they? That things happen. We must be prepared. Nothing is really guaranteed except Jesus. Jesus promises that He would protect us and that He would look out for us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen. That God will take care of us. God will look out for us. He would keep His promises. And ultimately, Jesus keeps this promise of protection by giving us eternal life. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Because, see, we all know that people can hurt us. People can hurt us physically. They can hurt us emotionally. Words can attack us. People can steal from us. Diseases can ravage our body. But what's the worst thing that can happen? We could die. But then, what happens? We go to heaven. In the grand scope of things, that's not so bad, is it? I mean, I've heard people say, well, God didn't protect them and they had the truck accident and they died. That's a terrible thing and it's very sad, but in the big picture, God did protect them with eternal life if they're born again Christian, right? I mean, you know, but we ultimately, you know, even death, that's why the Bible says, death, where is your sting? As born again Christians, we don't even really have to worry about death. God has protected us. Even in healing, I've talked to many folks who I've had to tell them their grandma passed away or their father or their son got killed in a tricycle accident. I mean, I've had to tell people these terrible, sad stories. Some of you have too. Even with healing, you know, why didn't He heal my wife? Why didn't He heal my grandfather? He was such a good man. Well, ultimately, in that death, they were healed. It's, you got to be able to see the bigger thing, the bigger picture, the God's perspective. That we will be healed, won't we? We all will have a perfect body one day when we go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body as to be present with the Lord. Amen. God is for us and He has a plan for us. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen. Now, in today's story, we see how God protected the Holy Family. He got them out of town before this evil king moved in to do his wickedness. History tells us that Herod murdered his wife, two of his sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle. And, as sad as it may sound, he murdered all the children in that area under the age of 2 years old. That's why Herod was so focused about finding out what time that they saw the star. In his wicked heart, in his evil scheme, he was trying to figure out the best way to get Jesus. Now, on kind of a sadder note, but it ends in a happy moment. It says, but, you know, God did not protect those other toddlers and babies. They were all killed. And surely, those grieving families probably said where their holy protector was at that time. And sometimes even as immature Christians can start thinking, well, how could God let that all happen? And they can make a big old deal about that. We have to have our eternal perspective. The broad view of God is sovereign, that He knows what He was doing. He knows what He's doing, and He knew what He was doing back in that day. See, really, ultimately, those toddlers and babies that were all killed, they were promoted to heaven at that moment. They didn't have to live and grow up in the sinful world that was going on at that time. Based on my experiences, that's not something you'd want to tell a young man or woman who lost their baby, right? They wouldn't be able to handle that and understand that. But ultimately, that's what goes on. Now, let me say this, and listen closely to this. The truth is this, that our ultimate protection is found in our eternal security as children of God. And I'll say that again. Our ultimate protection is found in our eternal security as children of God. The Bible says that once we're truly saved, no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. It says we remain in God's protective plan as long as we obey, we remain in Him and abide in Him. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He abides in me. What did he say? And I in him. And without him, we can't do anything. See, sometimes when we rebel against this love, fellowship, and love relationship with God, even the Christians, if we rebel against this, then what we do is we attract this unnecessary distractions and doubts and worldly stress. And we start worrying, where's God? How's God going to work this out in my life? That's why it's so important that we stay plugged into the vine through Bible study and prayer and meditation and fellowship with other Christians and believers. Because when we do that, it reminds us each day. Everybody say day. It reminds us each day that God loves you. And He is here to protect you, and He is protecting you, and He has protected you for eternity. That's why there's so much emphasis placed on pick up our cross daily and follow Him. The Word of God quickens our perspective. We wake up and our anxieties. See, it reminds us that God is our Creator, and He's our Protector. And He's also our sustainer. And that sustainer, that word kind of takes us into the second point. First, we must rest in God's protection. And we must trust God's provision. Trust God's provision. Here's a couple old sayings that most of us are very familiar with. Where God guides, God provides. And then the other one is, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. Amen? I sure know that one. You know, we had a counselor, I think I started 24 years ago as a professional counselor. I knew nothing about counseling. I grew up on a hog farm about 40 miles that way. You know? Joined the military. I didn't know anything about getting up and talking in front of people or counseling people. And it was just shut up, sit down, do what I told you to do. So God had to teach me how to be a counselor and all this. And as a pastor, I've only been a pastor a year and a month or so. And I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing. But I'm trying to be faithful. And God's teaching me and you're helping me. And so hopefully if everything lasts 24 years from now, you know, everything will be fine, hopefully. But God said that He would equip us, wouldn't He? You know, Moses, you know, he complained, I can't speak right, I can't say things right, I'm not adequate, you know, I can't say it right. So He brought Aaron so that he could speak for him. When God calls us to a task, to a ministry, He will give you the means to carry it out. Now, let's look at the Holy Family. I call them the Holy Family. You know, it just sounds kind of cool. Mary and Joseph and little Jesus. They probably more than likely were poor and didn't have a lot of money. And Scripture tells us that at Jesus' baby dedication, what did they offer? They offered two turtle doves. And the turtle doves were the poor person's sacrifice. So they probably didn't have a lot of assets to them. Joseph and Mary's banking account down at First Nazareth Bank was probably pretty low. Right? So then how are they going to fund this international trip to Africa? Well, where God guides, God provides. God provided three special gifts from the mysterious travelers from the East. Amen? I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. The gifts really pointed to Jesus' ultimate roles. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for a savior. And we'll talk about more about that tonight. I don't want to take time there. Jesus is our king, is what it's saying. Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus is definitely our savior. So I thought that was very cool how God kind of put all that together and provided. And these gifts were also very practical. They would fund the travel for the Holy Family to Egypt. Now this scripture reminds us without a doubt where God guides, God provides. No matter what is going on in our lives, everybody hear me, we must trust God's provision. In the Bible, over and over again, God provided supernaturally for His people. I mean, if God could provide for the thousands and thousands of hard-headed Israelites in the middle of the desert, huh? He can surely provide for you and me and our families. Did y'all agree with that? I mean, Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Psalms 37:25 says, "I have been young and I am now old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." God will give you the resources to accomplish the task and the ministry and the mission that He is calling you to. And this leads us to the third point. Now, first, we must rest in God's protection. And we must trust in God's provision. And then third, we must follow God's plan. See, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And that God's plans are much higher than our plans. This morning, you know, we met in the church council meeting, sorry. And we tried to plan a little bit for the first quarter. And but that's, you know, the best of our ability. That's what we feel like God's planning, but oh man, God's got better plans, don't He, for the first quarter. His ways are, you know, definitely not our ways, and thank God for that, huh? Isaiah, we just got to hold on, because I really believe 2018 is going to be a very exciting year for Pauline Baptist Church. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, sometimes, though, God will open up our eyes and show us what He's up to. He will. And in that, according to author and pastor Henry Blackaby, he says that this is our invitation from God to join Him in His work. Anybody? I'm not sure if he's still alive or yet. Do you know Paul? He had Alzheimer's for a while there, but we pray for him. He's written several books and workbooks and Experiencing God workbooks. Some of you probably went through that a couple times in your life. Great man of God. But the Old Testament gives us some really interesting stories. Y'all remember the story of Elijah, you know? And they were surrounded by the enemy, and Elijah and his little sidekick, you know, servant guy was really worried and freaking out. No, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elijah said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And then Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes and show him, you know, what I see. And then the Bible says, certainly the servant could see hundreds of horses and chariots of fire between them and the bad guys. Wouldn't that be powerful? I mean, that's powerful. And so God's plan became evident, you know, right then, and God rescued them and delivered them from harm. So the point I'm trying to make with that is sometimes the problem is we get too close to the problem. We get our eyes focused on the problem too much, and we can't see God's solution. We get overly worried maybe about the illness, or we get stressed out over the bills, or we get concerned for the grandchild that may be out of control, or we get mad or frustrated with the lazy coworker, the disrespectful neighbor, the family who just won't get it. We get our eyes focused on that. And see, we want to react sometimes to those situations. But what we need to do is stop and step back and pray that God will open our eyes to see what's really going on. See what His plan is. Say, God, I need your God-sized perspective. I need to see what you're seeing. I don't understand this right now. I can't figure this out. What's your plan? Stop and pray and ask God to show you. He may want you to walk by faith, right? And not by sight. As we consider the movements of the Holy Family, God's plan must have seemed a little crazy. Really? In all respect here. First he says, I'm going to move this pregnant woman 70 miles from her Nazareth home so she can deliver in a small little village and use a feeding trough as a bassinet. Then he says, after I send shepherds in the night and strange dignitaries from afar, I think I'll move this family again under the cover of darkness to a pagan land. And then he says, finally, okay, then it's time to move back. You come back to another small place, into a little village of Nazareth. And then God said, this right here is where I want my son to grow up. Joseph and Mary must have felt that they were on some kind of wild, adventurous trip. But the interesting thing is, Matthew helps us understand that all these moves were to fulfill ancient prophecy. In Micah, it talks about the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. In Hosea, it says, out of Egypt I will call my son. And Isaiah talks about how he'll be called a Nazarene. Bible scholars tell us that over 300 times These prophecies were fulfilled about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Mathematicians tell us that when they calculate it all up, that the chance of this happening is like 1 in 10 to 157th power. Well, Bonnie knows that's a lot of zeros. A lot of zeros. But God knew what He was doing, and every little thing, and every little detail in their life, God knew what He's doing. Jesus' own disciples who walk with Him did not really get His plan. They didn't really understand what was going on. They thought Jesus was going to come in with a military and take over. Even Peter, one of the founding, guys for the church, even tried to get Jesus to stop talking about the cross. What did Jesus say? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus knew it was all about the cross. It was everything. Sometimes in the middle of God's plan with Pauline or even your life, it's hard to see God at work, maybe. I'm sure that many times Joseph and Mary got up wondering and saying, "Well, God, I don't understand all this. What are you up to? Why are you moving us around so much?" Well, I was sitting around a campfire, talking, chit-chatting. Probably Joseph was like any other man. Joseph was probably saying, "Oh, God, all these dreams and things you're giving me, I got to make sure this is not me just thinking up this crazy stuff." They had to trust God with this. Today, God still speaks to us. He speaks through His unchanging Word, the Bible. He speaks to us through prayer and through advice of godly people who love Jesus. And sometimes He speaks through us through situations that are backed by the Word of God, right? When all these things start to line up, we begin to grasp the possibilities of God's plan in our life. And our job is to simply participate as best we know how, and to hold on to the grandest adventure of all, and that's walking with God. In this new year, let us all trust God like Joseph and Mary. No matter what crazy adventure that God is going to ask us to do, let's hang on and trust Him. Let's remember these three things. Let's rest in God's protection. Let's trust God's provision. And let's follow God's plan. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You do offer us ultimate security in eternal life through Christ our Lord. And oh, Father, that gives me so much peace. And yes, death, where is Your sting? Lord, I thank You that You do provide for all of our needs. And help us to watch as we go into this new year of how You want to guide us into Your grand plan for Pauline and for our lives and our family. You are our God, and we are Your people. Help us to be fully committed to You. If someone's here today or at the sound of my voice has not yet received Jesus, become Lord of their Savior, Father, I pray that You draw them in today. That You draw them into salvation. Lord, we love You. We trust You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.